Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 10. And for the sake of time, we will read simply verse 13. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation today is from the Reverend Charles Bridges. If you do not yet have Charles Bridges' commentary on the Proverbs, it is worth having. It's not what I would call a detailed commentary, but it is a good commentary. He takes places such as this verse here. You'll hear some of his comments on this today in our quotation. But he's very pastoral, very straightforward, very helpful. I like Dr. Bridges on the Proverbs, and I pray you will profit from it should you have opportunity. Charles Bridges says it this way: Solomon and his son admirably illustrate this contrast. Such wisdom was found in his lips, the fruit of an understanding heart, that all the world came to hear it. And happy were they, justly pronounced, which stood continually before him and heard his wisdom. Rehoboam was as void as his father was full of understanding. His folly prepared a rod for his back. Learn then to seek for wisdom at the lips of the wise. The want of this wisdom, or rather, the want of a heart to seek it, will surely bring it under the rod. In many a chastisement, we shall feel its smart. In the loose education of our children, in the neglect of family discipline, and in carnal indulgence. So those are wise words. All right, so as we move forward, we have an antithetical proverb before us in verse 13. An antithetical proverb means we have a couplet, right? Two phrasings. The first phrase is of one piece. The second is its opposite. It's an antithetical proverb. They're often separated with the word but, right? In the Hebrew, we understand that the word but and is the same word, but our English translators have given us the opportunity to see whether or not this is a contrast in the use of the word but. The Hebrews didn't really speak like that. They used, you know, they operated under what we would call a paucity of words. They used the same word for many things with different nuances in its meaning. So the word but and, or so, or then, could be the same word in many instances in the ancient world. In the lips of him that hath understanding is wisdom found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So I'd like to maybe speak a little bit on this word understanding for a while so that we understand it. There's going to be a lot of that duplication in this sermon. I guess I'll apologize in advance for it. I don't know how it could be helped unless I would come up with other synonyms for the word understanding. But there is some good things to be learned as we search this out. So first of all, we want to see a couple of parallel passages from Solomon. Especially in the Proverbs, beloved, it's easier to ascertain Solomon's meaning in one particular place by looking to other Proverbs, because he does mention things several times, and each time it's a little different facet, maybe a little different perspective, and it helps to color or add color, add good meaning to the passage under study. So in Proverbs 15:7, notice what he says there. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Very fascinating, isn't that, when we think about it, to have the lips contrasted with the heart? Interesting. Let's put that in our memory banks. We'll come back to that later. In chapter 16, verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So in several different instances there, we have an advancement of that thought with regard to being wise and understanding and then having wisdom in one's lips. There's a relationship that we want to establish here in the first half before we get to the rod and the back of the fool. And that is that Solomon is talking not just about the lips. He's talking about what it means to have understanding or to be of a wise and understanding heart in order that wisdom be found in the lips. Now, this is nothing new to the student of Scripture. Jesus himself, we'll look at this later in Matthew chapter 15, will say things like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If understanding is found, beloved, in the heart, guess what? You won't have to worry about your lips. Wisdom will be found there. Because out of the heart proceeds whatever it is that proceeds to the lips. If you find, beloved, then, that your lips say things they ought not to say, it's not bad lips. Look deeper. Look in the heart. Find out how those dark doctrines got there. Root them out and never go back there again. Right? Okay. So the lips bring forth what is in the inner man. If there is wisdom found in the lips, it is because of an understanding heart. If there is an understanding heart, wisdom will be found in the lips. These two things always will go together. Okay, so let's talk about this word understanding and see what it means. I did a little bit of a word study. Certainly not every instance, that would be in the dozens. But let's look at four places in the Old Testament where this word understanding is found, so that we can understand. All right? Most of you got that. Good. This thing's on. You're still with me. Good stuff. It is warm. It's the afternoon. It's after a meal. I get it. Okay, the first scripture I'd like to look at with you is Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. Well, that's a pretty straightforward passage. This is the time in Genesis, I guess it's chapter 18 or so. I'm sorry, I always do that. Exodus chapter 18 or so, when Moses and Jethro are talking, and Jethro is with Moses and the people of Israel after they have come out of Egypt. And one day, the people line up for about a mile, and Moses hears all of their cases and judges them from morning until night, right? And Jethro comes to Moses after he's adjourned and everybody's gone home, and he says, "Moses, what are you doing? You're going to wear out. You're not going to be able to do this. You won't be able to sustain it. Do this instead." And this is what Moses is talking about. But note what kind of men are chosen to be judges. They are wise and, here's our word, understanding men. Now this is an interesting word, this word understanding. It speaks to, and this is the kind of men you would want in these positions of official capacity here, men who are able to discern. They are able, through the study of the Word of God, to understand what is good and understand what is evil. These are men that are able to make those fine judgments, those important distinctions, to lay out the left hand from the right. They are of uncommon dignity and worth in this civil estate, so that they can keep the people on the obedient track as they endeavor to serve God. It's a wise and understanding sort that you want in positions of this kind of judgment. The understanding there speaks more particularly for this kind of moral discernment. You want that kind of moral discernment in judges and so on. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 5. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them." Listen to the next few words. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Moses declares that the law of God and their observance of it will give them this understanding in the sight of the nations. The nations will look upon the nation of Israel, and they will be, in a sense, envious of the good laws and the good order and the prosperity that Israel has, because they have been favored by God of the wonderful statutes and judgments and ordinances that God has given them. Yes, God did Israel a favor. God did Israel according to his kindness when he gave them his commandments. They're not burdensome. They are our wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. And beloved, if we could pull up from our text for just a moment and make an application for our church and other churches, if the nation of Israel's laws were their wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, you know where we're going. Certainly, the commandments of God will be the wisdom and understanding of the church as she stands before a wicked and perverse generation. They already envy the order. They already envy, as we talked earlier, the wonderful intimacy of a well-ordered family, the productiveness, the righteousness, the efficacy, the profitability of it. They already envy that. Why do you think they want to tear it down? They're afraid. They're afraid of what God will do. Oh, beloved, we must continue with kindness, with mercy, to hold out the word of life to the world around us. And by holding out that word of life, I include Deuteronomy chapter 4 in that, that we would have the law of God by which we live as that witness to God's own care for his people. that we would never think of the law as a restrictive or difficult or hard or harsh thing, but that we would think of ourselves rightly, humbly, as sinners, and apart from God's law and His commandments, those rails by which we stay in that proper direction toward heaven. Oh, that the Lord would grant us mercy and grace to love His law and to hold it up and to hold it out to the world. That we would be those wise and understanding people, that they would come from the ends of the earth seeking wisdom from God. The third passage that I'd like to look at with you is 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son, to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Immediately following that, what do we have? The two harlots that come to Solomon with the one baby. Actually, two babies, one dead baby and one live baby, right? I remember a few years ago, there was a civil magistrate that had to make a decision that was, similar to this. And the newspaper was not shy at all to say this civil magistrate was tasked with making this Solomonic decision. The fame of Solomon's wisdom still reverberates, doesn't it? What did Solomon desire? To be understanding, to have this judgment, this discernment, to know the right from the wrong, to know the good from the evil. Oh, beloved, don't we desire that? Don't we desire this kind of understanding heart, such that our lips would be full of wisdom? Well, this understanding, this is a gift from God. We note what Solomon did. He came to God and asked for it. God had came to him and said, or God had come to him and he said, ask me what you want. You're king now. Whatever you want, Solomon, I'll give it to you. Very humbly, Solomon says, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go left or right. I don't know what to do, Lord. Give me a wise and understanding heart that I don't mess up what you've given me. All these people. Right? And so the Lord says, That is very pleasing to me. You've not asked for riches. You've not asked for the life of your enemies. You've not asked for your own long life. So here's what I'll do. First of all, I'll give you what you've asked for. You will have a wise and understanding heart. And I will give you long life, riches, and the life of your enemies. Amazing, right? But if you have this understanding heart, don't you have it all? Don't you have it all anyway? So the fourth scripture that I'd like to look at with you is Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. And the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed when men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. Well, we'll not read on past that for the sake of time, but it's very clear what is going on there. They have turned away from the Lord, and so in judgment, the Lord takes away their wise and understanding men. And they are left then to groping about in the darkness. They turn things upside down. They treat themselves as if they were the potter, although they are the pot. They look at God and they hear his word and they turn away from it, and they say of God, now they don't say this out loud, they say that with their actions, he hath no understanding. The turning away from the word of God, the turning away from his precepts, the turning away from his gospel, the turning away, largely spoken, from his truth, is indeed the turning of things upside down and saying to the Lord, he hath no understanding. Or of the Lord, he hath no understanding. So those are the four words that I wanted to use with you to show you what this word understanding means. Solomon, back in 10:13 of Proverbs, is speaking about a man of understanding in whose lips are found wisdom. It is an interesting thing, and we'll look at it perhaps a little bit later if we have time, but it is indeed passing interest to me, it's perhaps to you as well, that isn't it a strange turn of phrase? In the man of understanding, in his lips is found wisdom. Why would Solomon say it that way? Why wouldn't he say, wisdom is in the lips of a man of understanding? Why does he use the Hebrew word matzah there? To find. To search. Why would he do that? because he's already commanded us to search for wisdom. He's already commanded for us to search it, to seek her as silver, to lift up our voice for it. We'll look at these scriptures a little bit later if we have a few extra moments. But what's said here is, beloved, if you're looking for wisdom, find someone of understanding, because you'll find it in his lips. That's where you'll find it. Do you desire wisdom? Then don't expect it to fall out of the ceiling. Find it. Find it in the man who has an understanding heart. The woman who has an understanding heart. Find it there. And so one of the things that Solomon is most certainly telling us here is to guard our companionships. To gravitate toward those who are wise-hearted, of an understanding, discerning, judgment-centered heart. Who knows how to discern according to the mind of God. Just like those men that Moses raised up to be the judges in Israel. Just like those that Solomon desired to be like, so that rightly he could reign over the field of endeavor that God had given to him, all of the nation of Israel. And as Charles Bridges reminded us in the beginning, the opposite that his son Rehoboam was to that same principle. Now, I believe that Rehoboam got it honestly, that he learned it from his father's apostasy later in life. We remember that Solomon did not keep that wisdom, but turned aside from the law of the Lord, having Deuteronomy 17 before him, where Moses will say, when you set a king before you out of your brethren, he shall not multiply horses to himself. He shall not multiply wives to himself. He shall not multiply gold and silver to himself. In other words, he will not advance his temporal estate. What we want a king to do is advance his spiritual estate, his capacity for judgment. And Solomon, turning away from all of that, bequeathed a legacy of the rod to his son Rehoboam. So let's think about what it means to be understanding for a few moments based on applying what we have read. The understanding heart is that heart which is able to draw together the many moral propositions of the word of the Lord. Those things by which right judgments are made. That when we come to a crossroads or a crisis of understanding, when we come to a case of conscience, we seek out a man of understanding to help us with that. And how does he help us? He helps us by parsing out with us the word of the Lord so that we might know what direction we ought to go. And so this man of understanding is familiar with the sweep, the warp and woof of Scripture. He knows what we call the analogia fidei and the analogia scripturae. That is, he knows how to compare Scripture with Scripture and come to a right judgment. He doesn't elevate one Scripture over another. He doesn't take the obscure passage and make it interpret the rest of Scripture. He takes the clear passage and has it interpret that more obscure passage. He doesn't hobby horse. He's not a one-note Charlie, in other words. He's a guy that understands, or a woman that understands, the whole counsel of God and can bring it to bear upon every area of our lives. He has learned to compare Scripture with Scripture and has that knowledge of the Scripture as a whole. He does not have some passages in isolation or in contradiction. He understands that if things appear contradictory to him, he needs to burn a little more candlelight rather than simply to say, God is irrational. He has not jumped to conclusions. He has not jerked the knee, but he has patiently, in his search of the Scriptures, gained an understanding that unites the Word of God together, does not pit Scripture against Scripture, duty against duty, law against commandment. Further, the understanding heart is disinterested concerning himself. He has no axe to grind, no hobby horse to ride, but in calm reservation and in patient study. He is ready to go where Christ takes him in his word and to avoid every false way, no matter how popular, no matter if the majority hold this sacred cow or that and refuse to touch it. Finally, this man of understanding is not a mute. He speaks. Solomon says this wisdom is found in his lips, and so he's not a mute. He doesn't keep this learning and this study locked up in his bosom. Oh, he may not be forward to speak. He may not be that. He is certainly not that man that draws you aside at every turn so that he can spill his mental guts on you at every opportunity. No, he waits for the opportunity that the Lord brings, and then he speaks calmly, patiently, quietly, and humbly, and lovingly the truth of God's word with great judgment, discernment, and understanding. This is the companion you want. You will find wisdom in his mouth, in her mouth. This is the promise of God. And note that it is out of this wise and understanding heart the mouth speaks. The fool brings forth folly. The understanding brings forth wisdom. Of course, the greatest example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Let's turn to Psalm 40. We'll begin in verse 6, and I'll remind you that these words are put in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Interesting, we can go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll see the difference between those two as it is still under the inspiration of the Spirit, and yet words are changed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Well, if you have an ear, you have a body, right? My ear hast thou bored or opened here in Psalm 40. A body hast thou prepared me in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. And all of that is said in order that we might recognize that this is Christ speaking. And so notice that he has not hid the law, the righteousness, the mercy, the truth of God in his heart, but he has spoken in the great congregation. There are a couple of other passages that speak to this. Let's turn to Psalm 49. Again, we have one eye on David and one eye on Christ in the Psalter. This is the psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? Then over to Psalm 78 as that begins. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now turning over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 35. Verse 33, another parable he spake unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. But then what did Jesus do after that? He drew his disciples near, and he revealed unto them every particular thing that he had taught. The disciples needed a friend like Christ who had wisdom in the inner man. And so from Matthew 13:35, we learn that Psalms 49 and 78 were speaking of Christ. And also notice the warning and the instruction of Christ from Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. And so on. Now we come to verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known of his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Whenever we read that scripture, is it not, does that not resonate because of our own words that we've spoken? So it is important then that we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of that wise man, that understanding heart, and in whose lips wisdom flows out. Right? We sing of that in Psalm 45. Thou art the fairest of all men. Grace is in thy lips. And so on. Well, we want to make a few uses then, and then we'll close. This first half of the proverb. The first point of use is to make a full use of the scriptures as that which forms the structure of our thinking. We want wisdom in our mouths, wisdom in our lips. And if we are to do that, we must have wise and understanding hearts according to a biblical understanding, not according to worldly sagaciousness, not according to worldly savvy or anything like that, as though, not to say that those things do not have their usefulness in certain circumstances. We're not saying that. What we're saying that they are not of use with regard to having wisdom in our lips. Worldly sagacity, while it may be useful in some cases, is not useful like the Scriptures are, profitable for everything. And so we are driven once again by many different passages of the Bible and so on. I mean, we could multiply Scripture after Scripture. For the sake of time, we'll not do that. I'll simply remind you that we are to saturate our minds with God's Word and then a right understanding of God's Word. There are people, maybe you've known them, they know the Bible. They're able to quote Scripture. But they have not yet been able, like we said earlier, to plug it all together. They're able to quote Scripture. They know the Bible. It's obvious they've read. They've done some memory work and so on. But they're not able to put it all together. Aren't we all endeavoring to do that more and more? We come to passages of Scripture and we're reading along in our Bible. We're doing our two or three chapters for the day, or maybe our one chapter for the day or whatever it is. And we come across something and we go, what? Well, that doesn't fit. No. It does fit. We haven't learned yet how to fit in our own thinking. It always fits. It's always God's Word. We must remember that when we come to a passage that doesn't fit in our biblical viewpoint, that it's our biblical viewpoint that must change. And that happens to us, doesn't it? And that's part of our growing in grace. But if we are going to have wisdom in our lips, beloved, we're going to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And by the way, the parallel passage of that is what? Be spiritually full. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians 3:16. Be spiritually full in Ephesians 5:17. Those are put in the parallel. Those are the two terms that are juxtaposed against one another. Right? In other words, to be filled with the Spirit is to have a mind that is completely given, saturated with the Word of God. Don't give up, or let us not give up the field to the mystics and the charismatics that say you fall in and out of being filled with the Spirit. It's a magical or mystical state that sort of comes upon you and zing, and then exing. Or whatever it is. It's not like that. It's through the use of ordinary means. It's through the use of Bible study, reading Scripture, comparing Scripture to Scripture, getting out your Strong's Concordance. I'm dating myself, I know that. And you're following through these leads and these tendrils of Scripture, and you're searching it out to the end here and over to the end over there, and you're learning to compare Scripture to Scripture. And you're reading godly men, and you're hearing godly sermons, and, or at least we pray you are. And then in all of that, the Lord helping us, remember, we can't trust in means. If you do all of that stuff and turn all of those cranks, you're still not guaranteed to have that understanding unless God bless it by His Spirit. But you ought not to expect that it will happen without His Spirit. And this is the bane of the mystic. He thinks that without ordinary means, He can have everything. And we must turn away from that error. No, the Spirit of God has chosen, the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to work through ordinary means, except for a few extraordinary times in the world. So then, make use of those means, but don't, beloved, please, ever trust in them. Get to know the Scriptures. Get to know the Bible. Read large blocks. Do what your pastor has encouraged you to do. Violate chapter breaks. Read from the middle of a chapter to the middle of a chapter instead of the beginning to the end. Violate those breaks. Get the greater context. One of the greatest difficulties is we come to 2 Timothy 3:16 and we hear that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And then immediately following in chapter 4, we stop instead of reading it. Preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. May I say that sometimes our chapter breaks keep us from doing that good Bible work that we should. So violate the chapter breaks, beloved. Read beyond them. All right, so then the next use has to do with our companions. Remember that Solomon is speaking in the third person. This means that he's speaking in the way of example. It is an interesting way to say it, an implication in the passage, as we said earlier. When Solomon says that wisdom is found in the lips of him who has understanding, it's assuming that you're going to be seeking and searching after wisdom. And Solomon is saying, here's a place where you can find it. Find a man that's understanding. Find a woman of understanding, and you'll find wisdom there. So watch your companionships, in other words. That's the next. And you remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? Bad communications corrupt good morals, or evil communications corrupt good morals. Well, let's let Solomon speak for himself. Let's just run through several scriptures very briefly, very quickly, as we turn through the pages here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto knowledge. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So Solomon has taught us over and again, especially in these first nine chapters, to seek after wisdom. 13 through 18 of chapter 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. There's that word again. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so on. And then we want to turn over to chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, Solomon says. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Isn't it passing interesting to you and to me that Solomon would say, listen to the words of my mouth. Well, he has that from God. I have given you an understanding heart. So your words ought to be worth something, in other words, when you're searching for wisdom, when one is searching for wisdom. So these companions then, they will help you to find wisdom. Seek companions that have understanding. What will they look like? They will not indulge you. They will not suffer you to go astray from sound biblical principles. They will correct you. They will be honest with you. They will not. They themselves are not given to pleasure, but to the Lord and his word. They're given to meditation, to the things of our religion, private and secret and public worship, and they will encourage you to do the same. They are those who are not afraid to run counter to the prevailing opinion for the word of God's sake. They point you to Christ in their speech and in their actions. These are the kinds that you ought to search out for your friends, because they have wise and understanding hearts, and wisdom will be found in their lips. They are like those folks in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We referenced that earlier, where we're singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord together. In other words, our friends are the folks that we worship with. Why? Because we're singing with them. We're teaching with them. We're learning with them. We're understanding with them. And then Psalm 119, 163, Proverbs 13, 20. There are so many scriptures over and again that teach us about our companionships. All right, we're hasting to the end here. Third, this is the third use. Seek at all times then to speak weighty words. Words that spring up from a heart purified with faith or by faith, saturated with God's word, and a heart of understanding, as we have been reading. None of us speak the truth naturally. The Psalms tell us that we come forth from the womb speaking lies. That's who we are in our nature, naturally. We must apply ourselves then to wisdom, that we might have a word that is a comfort to him that is weary. Notice in Isaiah chapter 50, and we'll have to close with this. Isaiah chapter 50, we'll begin our reading in verse 4. This is spoken prophetically of Christ. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide, or I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Beloved, then, as we consider the first half of Proverbs 10:13. Let us seek wisdom at that fountain of a wise and understanding heart. And let us endeavor, through the mercy of God, to have such hearts as that we also might have a word to offer those who are weary, a word in season to him that is weary. Let's stand. Call upon the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray, turn our eyes away from beholding vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, nothingness, and turn our eyes toward glory and worth and weight. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to take that through our eyes and through our ears and implant it in our hearts, that we might have that understanding heart, able to discern, able to govern over our own souls and lives, and then to offer counsel as that understanding comes bubbling up out of our hearts into our lips. Oh Lord, we pray that as we seek after wisdom, we would seek the right companionship, that we would seek the right friends, that we would seek the right acquaintances, those who drive us to Christ, those who turn our eyes from vanity. Lord, help us then to be weighty Christians, hearty Christians, cordial Christians, with hearts given unto thee, and that up out of those hearts would, according as our example, Jesus Christ has shown us, those words of grace which came out of his mouth in the synagogue of Capernaum and Nazareth. Oh Lord, we ask that our lips also would be a fountain of wisdom through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.